Good morning, everybody. There's a song that I used to listen to a lot. It's a secular song. One of the lines says, every new beginning is an old beginning's end. And I think about that a lot. And I was thinking about as we're stepping into this new year, that tomorrow will be the last day of this year. And we'll be stepping into a new beginning. And the old beginning has ended. And I don't know about you guys, but last year has been filled with a lot of really good things and a lot of really hard things and a lot of struggles and a lot of triumphs. And it's been so good. And throughout the whole time, God has just the theme that I've experienced in my life is that God is just so faithful. You know, he's so faithful with me and my hard-headedness and my negativity and my judgment and in my pride. He's so faithful. He's so patient and he's so faithful. He's faithful with us here at Freedom in the building and discipleship and seeing lives change. And there's a man here today that I've known and known for a while. And he came in and just shared some really, really special stuff about how God has been moving in his life. I don't know if it'd be okay for him to testify a short testimony of what that's like. Everybody be okay with that? Just a real short here. Hang on, I'll give you a mic down there so you can stand down there. This is Maxwell, everybody.
How are y'all doing today?
I've been dealing with alcoholism almost 7 years, I guess. I've always been the guy. I've been a finance manager and made money, and I've got a large family. But I've had the double movement in my life for a good long time. My dad was a minister. He had a church called Verity, and he'd led some videos. And one day I was sitting there watching one of the videos, and he was just looking straight in my eyes. And he said, you know, Max, when you get the chance, I need you to start with the first page of Genesis, and I want you to just start reading all the first five books of the Old Testament. And, of course, I always stayed in the New Testament, and I've never had much interest in the Old. So I sat there, and anyway, I had a FTA, failure to appear, from 2016 for a DUI I'd had. And I had, I guess, a warrant out there for about 3 years. Well, finally, Fairhope called up with me, and I had to go, you know, I was supposed to spend 90 days up in there. And anyway, they were so kind to me, honestly. The judge was kind to me. The jailers were kind to me. They sat there and did things that you would never believe, like paying for all my medications, which they apparently don't do. But I'm sitting in there, so I started reading the first page, and I kept going, and I kept going, and kept going. Next thing you know, I'm reading like 7 hours a day, and next thing you know, I'm through the whole entire Old Testament, and then next thing you know, I'm through most of the New Testament, and I find God just moving in my life in there, and all the other people in the jail are sitting there watching me read all day long, so next thing you know, they start reading tons, and I start seeing him move in their lives, and you know, I told him, I was like, when I come in this place, and when I come out, I want to be a different man. I want to be a new creation. And I felt that coming. I mean, I just felt it coming. And, you know, I went through about 14 days of withdrawal from alcohol, of course, but the next 20 was amazing. I was actually happy. I had a moment where I could sit down and reflect and look. I got 9 children, 7 girls, 2 boys, you know, a beautiful wife, and believe it or not, I got ex-wives I'm involved with all the time. But, you know, while I'm in there, of course, I'm sitting there praying about Christmas, because I'm the breadwinner, so I'm sitting there in jail, and my kids are about to lose Christmas. So my wife comes to visit me up at this place. Next thing you know, she says, Max, you're never going to believe this. The Fairhope Police Department has sponsored our children's Christmas. My captors just sat there and provided my entire Christmas. Matter of fact, they made sure that my children had a better Christmas than if I had not been in jail. So, I mean, yeah, you're talking about amazing. And next thing you know, my wife's dad decides, you know what, y'all's refrigerators and washers and dryers aren't nice enough. So next thing you know, I got new appliances in the house. They come a gift. And, you know, so, and of course, I had $2,400 in fines. They decided to abolish that. Gone. Okay. And they turn around and I was sitting, I guess it was December 20th, I believe. I was sitting in there. And I'm reading a book called 6 Hours on Friday, you know, about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what he's done to salvage us. And I look down and I see a statement and it says, an angel has set you free. You are now a new creation. 2 minutes later, the intercom pops up. Maxwell Decker, can you step outside, please? So I step outside. Hey, Max, you ready to go home, right? I was like, what? Yeah, he's like, all the way, get it. It's time for you to get out of here. So I go inside and get all my stuff. But next thing you know, I go get this book. I'm sitting here, I was like, I just read, an angel has set you free. You are now a new creation. And I go to every single person showing that book. I'm like, hey, you got to see this. Do you see what he just said? I was just reading. I mean, it's underlined right here. And you just heard the intercom. Do you see this? I mean, seriously. And I come home. I don't have the desire to drink anymore at all. It's not there. Been doing AA, honestly, I think I'm in AA because I want to help other people through this because I know what it's been like. My ex-wife now, she stopped drinking because of this. So now, my children now have a sober dad. They've got blessings coming nonstop. I mean, my house is filling up. My wonderful daughter back here, Elizabeth, is down here from Huntsville, my beautiful grandson, and a whole family's together. But I just know that I can tell you it's amazing. And then my daughter is sitting there today, and I'm sitting here reading in my book in John, and I see the vine. And she's talking about a church called Vine, but she said, there's this other church that I might want to go visit, Freedom. And I was like, well, normally I go to Family Harvest. I was like, maybe I'll go visit there. And I happen to know, I come over here and I see him, I'm like, wow. No doubt God has definitely been working. My daughter provided confirmation. She said, well, apparently he must have wanted us here. So, Charles, I appreciate it. I'm telling you what, God is real. That is the most powerful thing to say in the world, okay? Thank y'all.
Thanks, man. That is something that we can praise God for. God is faithful. You know, when Maxwell was telling me that story, I thought about the prodigal son that we might run off and wind up in some pig slop, but he comes and he blesses us when we return. And he puts the ring on our finger. And he takes us through a whole new process of restoration. A whole new thing. And he's faithful during that whole process. 5 years ago, God put three words into my heart. And I didn't understand what they were. I was raised not in a church. I didn't have any idea about these three words. But they're unity, early church, and revival. And I'm still learning of what they are, but I would like to share a little bit of as it pertains to the message and serving one another and having a heart to serve one another, of looking out as we gather together as the church to serve one another and also to serve in our communities and serve other local bodies in Baldwin County and come together and in that way. So the first person is unity. The people of God, or any people for that matter, are never unified unless they are seeking to help one another and serve one another in some way. There's the old Italian adage from The Godfather, an enemy of my enemy is my friend. You know, they're people pulling together for a reason. And we are definitely, we have a common enemy together, even if we can't agree on everything. The church has a common enemy. But imagine, if you will, all the churches in Baldwin County pulling together to serve one another. If the leadership of Freedom and the leadership of Grace and the leadership of Union and the leadership of First Baptist and the leadership of the Methodist Church and the Gulf Shores Baptist and the non-denominationals, if we created a network where we communicated to one another to say, how can I serve you? What can we do to help you? What can we do with financial needs to help and serve? What can we do with band members? We've got a lot of musicians here, but you know, what if one of our guitarists was open to go and play at your service because you're short a guitarist, you're short a singer, or just serving one another, and in that way bring in unity. What if it was about prayer needs, you know, just health, all these little things that we can do to help to serve other churches. Oh, excuse me, I get really thirsty up here. What if we sought to serve our community together? Not just to serve the Sunday services as they pull together, but to serve the community as a whole. If we teamed up with other local bodies and said, what does Baldwin County need? Who is hungry in Baldwin County? Whose house is leaking? Because some people got rain coming on the inside of their house during the holiday season. I promise you that. And you're not supposed to have rain coming on the inside of your house. We've got everything we need here. Thanks, John. You're the man. We've got everything we need here in Baldwin County to provide for everybody who has need. If you look at the early church, it says that they all threw in together. They sold it. They felt led to sell what they had. It's not said that they had to sell everything and give it, but they all came together and no one had a need. Nobody had a need. I mean, with what we have, the people we have, the abilities we have, we could pull together and pay off homes for single mothers. I mean, we could accomplish these kind of goals. You know, we could support hungry children overseas, and we can also make a huge impact right here in our community by serving one another and serving the community together. If we always had a mind and heart that said, we are not alone in this good fight. We are called to fight, but we have brothers and sisters and mothers in Christ that are always here to support us no matter how we continue. If we fall, that's not a grounds to stop serving and helping somebody if they keep falling short. If they can't pay their bills because they've got issues. There are good places for boundaries, and that's another story. But we are all here called to serve, encourage, and hold accountable one another. We're like Germany. Germany and Japan, after World War II, the American military moved in to occupy this foreign land. And the church is much like that. We are in a foreign land and a hostile territory toward us, bringing the kingdom of God. And we have to come together and serve one another in that. So the second word that God put on my heart was early church. You know, part of the reason I talk about how faithful God is because he put these words on my heart. I had no idea what they are. And I just thought that they were kind of like rubbish. I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard God speak something to you that you were like, I really don't know what that is. Yeah. Maybe even right now you got something in your heart and God's speaking that to you and you're like, I don't know what that means, God. Am I just making this up on my own? And it's really easy to get full of doubt, but God is faithful. So in the early church, there were multiple communities that served one another, that helped one another. And here at Freedom, we represent multiple communities. I think a lot of us are probably from the Eastern Shore, but we come and reach as far as Huntsville on the internet, Robertsdale, Silver Hill, and we have the ability here at Freedom to house and facilitate multiple communities. So we can make an impact as we go out in our communities. Here's a question I have to ask myself a lot, and I want to ask you guys. Are we praying for the people that live around us? Are we praying for the people in those houses around us? The one square mile block, the two square mile block right there. Are we praying that God will allow us to build relationships with these people that will be instrumental in bringing them to Christ, discipling them, and turning them from what they are, that God will use us to turn them from what they are into what God sees them to be? Are we praying for people in our communities and opened up to that kind of relationship? Have we surrendered our material goods enough to say that if a person sees what's in my home and they steal it, that I'm okay with that? Do we trust God enough with our families to allow the people in our communities into our home? I mean, that's a big challenge, isn't it? Some of us might live in some kind of rough neighborhoods. And I believe that God wants us to reach out into our communities and serve them and pray for them and seek to build the kind of relationships with people that they see the good and the bad in us. I mean, the kind of relationships where people see who we are behind closed doors just as much as they see who we are on Sunday morning. Because often we want to act a little bit better and a little bit different, and that's a given. That's a given. But if people could see the real, true us, if we could be that real, true me all the time, if I cuss and drink, then I cuss and drink. If I spit, then I spit. For me to be who I am all the time and allow God to change that person, not for me to put on a mask when I come in public, but for me to be real, be really real who I am through and through and live with that integrity and allow people to see that and then allow God to keep working on us in our community. You know, we have the ability to make a huge impact to those people in our communities. As God changes us and really changes us, not as God changes us only when we're in public, or we change ourselves when we're in public and try to put on that mask. But when God really takes that anger issue that we got and makes it into something else. You know, discipleship is key in this. Celebrate Recovery has a process for discipleship. We also, as believers, are called to make disciples. Yeah, I think about John and James early on. And they weren't receiving Jesus like he thought they should. They thought they should. And he said, Jesus, we're going to call down fire on these people. We're going to punish them. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. And a lot of us as new believers, and sometimes long into our walk with Christ, still have that anger spirit that they're not preparing for you like we think you should. And we want to call down fire on them. We want them to be punished. But through the discipling process, we can work that stuff out, hone those edges, and be built relationally, not just with knowledge. In the early church, I believe they had this down. They were serving one another. They were working together. They were surrendering all their materials. And you know, it really takes God moving on our hearts to be able to love people and serve people like we are called to. And we have to surrender the things that we love so much, like television sometimes. And me, I love video games. I just love them. I do. I'll get on a video game and I'll play till 2 o'clock in the morning. And I've personally got to surrender that, because I'll get in a conversation with somebody and thinking that I'm on my way to go do something I want to do, play a video game or go hunting or whatever it is, and I'll get in a hurry. I'll be like, man, I really want to be done with this conversation. You know? But God's there saying, I want to do something here in this conversation. I want to build a relationship. I want you to build trust with people in your community. I want you to open your home. I want you to share of what you have, to share of the love and the hope that you have. I want people to see you when you fall and when I help you get back up again. And in this way, God is really glorified. And people's lives are changed. People can go from being a convert on a Sunday morning service to being a disciple-making, Satan-stomping soldier for God. And it happens. It happens. God is raising people up in these relationships. God is changing lives. I have seen people go from absolutely nothing and hopeless to just pioneering the way, getting the vision from God and pressing forward and doing it and being changed and seeing other people changed around them. Man, God is good, and He is about changed lives. He's about hope. He is so faithful. He is so faithful to us. He'll take our mess that we're in and give us a new perspective. He'll help us to understand and gain perspective, and in that, love other people. But this kind of love, this kind of service, really comes from the Spirit of God. And that brings me to the third word, is revival. So I had no idea what this word meant when I first came to the church. And I was asking around, and people say, well, it's a tent up on a mountain where they play music Friday, Saturday, and Sunday night, and they have preaching. Or they'd say, oh, it's where we went to church from like 6 at night to like 12 at night, like a bunch of nights in a row. And I come to the conclusion that a lot of us really aren't sure what revival is. Revival is a refreshing. It's a rebreathing. It's new life from God. It comes when we seek God face to face and we get that, we get His breath. He breathes into us a new life. He fills us and in that, He possesses us. Psalm 85:6 says, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Psalm 71:20 says, you caused me to experience many troubles and misfortunes, but you will revive me again. You will bring me up again, even from the depths of the earth. Psalm 119:50 says, this is my comfort and my affliction, that your word has revived me. Psalm 119:25 says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. It's God who revives us. Some of the translations take this word revives and says, you give me new life. Any of you guys ever felt just dead? Just so drained in your walk with Christ. just so discouraged and so empty. And we look to those places of where can I get that new life at? Where can I, maybe it's another cup of coffee. This is what I do. Maybe it's in another cup. Maybe I can find that stuff up in the refrigerator. You know what I mean? Maybe I can find it in these video games that I love, or in just in relationships. And God is saying, you find that in the face-to-face relationship with me. Getting in the Word, getting there with Him alone, face-to-face, up on the mountain in those alone times with Him, so He can pour into us, so He can give us that new breathing, that new life. You know, we come to our gatherings as the church. We're the church, we gather. We come to these gatherings and we talk about expecting. And I want to ask you, what are we expecting? It's good to expect from God. It's good to hope. The Bible tells us to expect from God. The Bible tells us to put our hope in God, to expect Him to move. What are we expecting to happen? Are we expecting something just for us? And I want to challenge us to start expecting God to manifest Himself through us in a way that He just completely and totally possesses us. And people see it and they say, man, that's God. Because I know Charlie and he ain't like that. That is God, the Spirit of God, and God is glorified in that. Yeah, I've been reading a book called The Letters to the Church, and it's very challenging. It's a very hard book for me. It's encouraging, it's challenging, and I'm trying to sift out what's good and what's bad in this thing. But in part of it, the author talks about how we know what it looks like when a person is possessed by a demon. Whether we've seen it firsthand or we've seen it on Hollywood, we're familiar with that. Then he asked the question, do we know what it's like when a person is possessed by the Holy Spirit? I mean, fully just owned, a life given over. And you know, and I look at these things and I say, you know, the enemy's got tactics. They'll plant seeds and lies and try to get us to believe that and act on that. But the Holy Spirit does too. He removes those lies and gives us truth and gives us a vision and encourages us to step out and walk in this thing. Will we do it? Will we do it? It's easy to wake up in the morning and be filled with negativity and anger and act on that all day. But what about the whispers of the Holy Spirit? It says, love and serve those people around you. Love and serve those people. When we look at somebody who gets on our nerves, we say, is this love? God, can you help me to love this person? Can you help me to see this person as you see them? To love this person as you love them? And God can do it. God can do it. And it's only through His power that we can love as He calls us to love and serve as He calls us to serve. What if we gathered together with the mindset that said, I expect God to move through me for the benefit of others today? What if we came together like that? What if we lived our lives like that? Like, man, I'm just expecting God to speak through me today, to use me to touch somebody's life today. I'm leaving from my house today, not just to go out and make some money. I'm leaving my house knowing God is going to provide and that He is going to move through me, that He is going to do something for somebody else's life that is going to change them forever, that God is going to change somebody forever. Eternal difference and eternal impact. God has that kind of power, something that will change somebody now and that will carry on for the rest of their lives, all into eternity, that part of their soul has changed, their heart has been transformed. God will use each and every one of us to do that. We are His children. We are filled by His Spirit. Galatians 5:13 says, hang on a second. It doesn't say hang on a second. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is something I've got to pay big attention to. I know I am so prone to self-indulgence in a way that God is calling me, beckoning my heart to come and spend some time with Him, and I stop at the refrigerator. And I eat some food, I eat some good food, I love food, and then I'm ready for sleep. And so my quiet time with God can take a back burner in that way. We are called to freedom not to indulge ourselves, but to be free. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. And there is true freedom. There is true freedom in being a slave to righteousness, of being called to freedom to love and serve one another. There is real freedom in that. There is a A new place God wants to us to bring us in selflessness. You know, when we are not able to deny self and we continue on doing the things that we want to do, we are bondage to those things. But when we can step out in selflessness and serve others, there's a special kind of freedom. When we can throw off the chains and binds of time and walk in that, it's a daily and moment by moment type of surrender and type of freedom. It's not something that we just get and we keep forever. It's part of our sanctification. Before we get into the scripture for the day, I want to ask you guys, if you'll just think about it, pray, and ask God, is there somebody here? Is there somebody in your community? Is there somebody you know that could benefit from something that you can provide them in service? Maybe somebody or something that's been on your heart that you're like, I really think that I should do this. I really think God wants me to help this person this way. I want you right now to just ask God and maybe even walk in and say, I will do that. I'm going to do that thing. But it can be as simple as going out and saying, I saw a piece of garbage in this person's front yard. Or mowing somebody's grass. All right. Our verse today is John 13, 1 through 17. Just to set up the scripture a little bit, it's the Passover meal. 6 days prior to this, Jesus' feet were anointed by Mary and wiped clean by her hair. By a pound of expensive nard oil. That sounds like a lot of oil. I don't really know. I didn't study enough for that. So he gets on a donkey and he rides it into Jerusalem, and everybody is saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, even the King of Israel. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They're saying, Savior, Savior, and they're waving these palm branches, and that symbolizes the entry of a triumphant king. So this is the king coming, the Messiah king. And they go to the Passover meal, and what Jesus does, the Messiah king, is he gets up from dinner and he ties a towel around his waist and he kneels down and he washes the disciples' feet. I love how radical Jesus is. He takes everything that we think should be right and he just flops it on his head. You know, the washing of feet was thought to be so lowly in the Jewish culture that they reserved it for non-Jewish slaves. And I really can't think of anything to parallel it with in our culture that we normally do. I just can't think of anything. Maybe some type of janitorial work is pretty humbling. I know changing toilets from first-hand experience is pretty humbling. But it's not as personal. It's not as personal as washing somebody's feet. So they would take a bath, they would be clean, but they wore sandals everywhere they went, and they would walk along these dusty roads and their feet would get dirty. So it was customary to have their feet washed before dinner. So let's get into the verse. John 13, starting at verse 1. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That is so key. He spent this time with these people, not as a project, but loving them. Truly, truly loving them. Now by the time of supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. So here's Jesus. He knows everything's in play. He's been placed in the... He's got the authority now. He's the man. He's the boss. He says, I know that I've got everything in authority. So what he does is he doesn't order everybody to go and, yeah, do this, was which I would expect. You know, you're giving me authority, so I got to tell everybody exactly what to do so everybody's going to go be doing it. He gets up. He gets up from supper, lays aside his robe, and he takes a towel and ties it around himself. Next, he pours water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with a towel tied around him. And we got to love Simon Peter. This is me and probably a lot of other people. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered him and said, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will know. And Peter says, you're not ever going to wash my feet. Not ever, never, ever, ever. My translation really just says never, ever, and I added all those extras. But Peter said, you will never wash my feet ever. And Jesus replied, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Oh, crushing blow. So Simon Peter says, this is me too, extremist. Okay, well, don't only wash my feet, but wash my hands and my head also. Just wash me all the way up. Yeah, got to have it all done. And Jesus said, it's just, a simple truth. Somebody who's bathed already in our culture where you wear sandals and you have dirty feet. Jesus said, one who has bathed doesn't need to wash anything except for their feet, but he is completely clean. And then he takes it to a spiritual truth. You are clean, Simon Peter, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, you are not all clean. He washes his feet and he knows Jesus is going to betray him. That just blows my mind. Verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus is saying that he is the Lord, master, and teacher, and we should take his example and be like him for one another. We should wash one another's feet. So our first point here, simple. We are commanded to love like Jesus did. And verse 1 of our reading in chapter 13, Jesus says, he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. In John 15:12, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So that means for us to love one another to the point of dying for one another, to the point of serving one another, if that means getting down on our knees and washing the other's feet. That is a choice. That is a choice we are given. You're commanded to do this. We have the choice whether we love or not. The Greek word on the command for love is agapo. It's a verb. We have the choice to obey that. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. It doesn't always feel good. You know, a lot of us think, oh, love, oh, I feel so good, I love. But that's something different, you know. There is that good feeling that we get from love, but love is a choice. I want you to think about the parent who has a child addicted to drugs. That parent gives the child money when they ask, I need money. Here's $50. And the parent learns that the child is going and spending it on dope. The choice here in love is to say, I will not give you any money. I will not bail you out of jail. I will be there for you, but you've got to make the decision to change. That does not feel good. That doesn't feel good when someone we love is asking us for help and we know that that help will hurt them. And it happens a lot. Love is a choice and it does not always feel good. Love looks like late night phone calls with people who are struggling. Love looks like opening our homes to people, feeding them, struggling alongside with people in the most dark and desperate places that they walk through, being there with them. That's love, to not abandon our brothers and sisters, but to endure with them. And we're all placed in these close relationships with other believers, and we have to make that opportunity. We can say, no, I don't want to get in that mess. And that messiness. And we have to learn boundaries, and God will work on us through that and teach us how to be godly in character and when to speak truth and love and when to just keep our mouth shut and listen. God will work with us if we listen to Him. He will guide us in that. This love is a choice that is not always pleasant. I can promise you that I can't promise you, but I believe that it was not pleasant for Jesus washing Judas's feet. I don't think that was the best feeling thing that he ever did. I think it was hard. Of course, I'm speculating there. Love looks like being humble enough to admit when we are wrong. That's hard to do. That when I've made a mistake and someone else has been a casualty, that I can go up in love and say, you know, I'm sorry. I apologize. Will you forgive me for this? Jesus loved his to the end. The second point, God wants to make an eternal difference in people's lives with the time he has given us. This is something I started thinking about when we went down to Mexico with Butch and the mission team. I heard Bill Craver talking about making an eternal difference. And you know, God does these things and puts us in these places where he will make an eternal difference in our lives. We'll all spend time with people that we love so much, and there are times when God will send us to a new place. During this time, God wants to make an eternal difference in people's lives. That is the type of difference that someone will carry with them in all eternity. Washing someone's feet. I can bet you that the disciples remembered this all their lives. And that impact, that thing that changed in them when Jesus was washing their feet, was carried on with them on into heaven and to their perfection. Another thing that we can do that will make an eternal impact in people's lives is creating disciple makers. When Mark spent time with Stone and I, there were a lot of things that happened that changed me for the better. There were a lot of hard times that were walked through. There were a lot of good times. There was a lot of just conversation. But there were a lot of things said that changed me forever. That is something that has happened to me and that I can take and pass on to others. That making disciple makers doesn't only make an impact in our lives and the lives of those that we minister to and serve in that way, but then they go out and make the same impact in other people's lives and pass it on, and it multiplies and it changes. And I just want to urge everybody to be in a disciple making type of relationship with others. Pray about it. Seek that. One act of service done in faith from a heart of love will change a person's life forever. There was a man named Joe Mahar. When Katie and I first got married, we were poor. I mean, we were like broke, going to the pantry once a month and scrounge and change broke. And our car broke down, our 1999 Katie Rahilly Racing Honda. I'm not going to go into that a whole lot, but it broke down. The head gasket blew. And I was like, what are we going to do? You know, this is our only car. And I remember a guy, Joe Mahar. There were a lot of people that helped us at that point, but this one really stood out for me. Joe Mahar gave us $200 to get a rental car. And so somebody loaned us a little Geo Tracker, and I said, well, here's your $200 back. And he said, no, you keep it. And I don't know what exactly it was about that, just his kindness and giving to us and saying, you're going to need that anyways for the tags and the insurance. It made a huge impact on my life. I don't know if you guys know, but it was extra hard for me to give before, especially being just dirt poor, you know, and being raised pretty poor. It was hard for me to give because I thought that, you know, we need that. We need that. And I didn't have my head fully wrapped around the concept of God as my provider. God provides. And so God would beckon my heart to give to somebody, and I'm like, ugh. That's just a thought. Yeah, I better not do that. And through this one act of service that Joe Mahar did to give us the $200, it changed something in me. My heart was changed in that. And I'm not always like yippee-yay, he-i-o when we had to give money, but it's better now. And through that, I have learned to be a cheerful giver. That it blesses my heart when we can give to less fortunate people. Because we have been extremely fortunate and blessed. Third point, we cannot expect to lead if we do not first learn to love and serve. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands. Without getting too political here, I want you to imagine where the government officials sought to serve the people that they governed. Right. It's kind of silly to think that could happen. But just imagine that all the government officials, the public servants, we're actually, that we always seek to protect and serve to, for your greatest outcome, not just for revenue, for the help of the people, one, united. Think of what impact that would make on people that we're looking on to love and serve. Now, what if the church was the same way? I think that here at Freedom, we are very, I've seen so much love and service between the people here at Freedom. It really blesses my heart. Ben shared at our Christmas dinner of how he's been so touched by the love. And I have been too, man. It's a really special bunch here. But imagine that we took that and reached out to other local bodies. That same love and service. And shine that light in that way to build a network and community among the churches to bring that same impact. Think of a church where competition takes the sideline. That we're not competing to see who can do what the best, but we are serving one another. The heart of love. There are multiple ways that we can do this. Seeing a piece of trash and cleaning it up. Taking out garbage. Overhearing a conversation of somebody saying, I need bill money. And then providing that. It could just be slipped in an envelope and stuck in their little flapper thing, their windshield wiper. Yeah, there are multiple ways to do this, and we can just get creative in how we serve one another, how we help one another, just spending time with somebody. And my experience is that the enemy will come against me in this in the way that says, oh, you're just doing this to be seen. But if I'm doing it and asking God to give me the heart of love and serving as I'm commanded to serve, to love and serve one another, then I can tell Satan to shut his mouth and just continue on in love and service for other people. The fourth point, we are to serve those who may never turn to Jesus, even those who have hate and betrayal toward us in their hearts. This is really a wow thing for me. Jesus washed the feet of Judas, knowing that Judas did not like him, that he was going to betray him. Can you imagine that? Washing somebody's feet who is about to turn you in. You've spent years with this person. And you know that they're setting you up. You spent years pouring into, giving, ministering to, taking them under your wing. And you know they're about to set you up. They're about to take out the knife and proverbially stab it in your back. They're about to turn you in to kill you. And still humble yourself. Humble ourselves and bend down and wash their feet. There's something in my flesh that when somebody is offended or angry at me, I want to just rise up and get angry and offended at them. And that's exactly what that is. That's our flesh. And in that moment, we're presented with the choice to love and serve or to retaliate. We have a choice. I don't think that we can always accomplish this on our own power. I personally am powerless. I have to pray and ask God to help me, and He will help. He will give grace and fill us with the Spirit. And He's looking, always looking for somebody who relies on Him. So He can support us. He wants to support us. Think about this. The people who we do not agree with their opinions and stances and whatever, going to serve them. And our religious faith. What if we saw a Muslim in our community and instead of thinking fear, we said, okay, what can I do to serve this person? Hey, how you doing? My name's Charlie. Welcome to Alabama. Welcome to America. I'm glad you're here. Can I show you around the town? Is there anything that you need help with? You need to know where this is or where this is, the good places to eat? Can I take you out to eat? Can I have you in my home to feed you? What if we said to communities like the LGBT community, what can I do to serve you? What can I do to serve you instead of the other? What if we set our minds to love and serve all these people, to serve one another here in the body, to serve those people we're discipling, and to just live lives of service? I know it's hard and it takes time to figure out exactly what that means. But what if we did this? The fifth and final point before we demonstrate what Jesus did is the one who leads is to serve all he or she leads. Jesus, as the leader and the one in authority, humbled himself to serve. Jesus said, "I do not come to be served, but to serve." Jesus calls us to a life that looks like his life. We are created in the image of God, and due to the fall, we are flawed. But Jesus is the perfect image of the Father, walking around doing that, and we are called to live like that. We're going to fall short. But we are called to live as Jesus did. Can you imagine the plethora of emotions the disciples had as Jesus was washing their feet? I mean, it would be extremely hard for me. When we went to Mexico, I preached down there, and God put it on my heart to do a foot washing service. And I got to tell you, going up to that, I was just so extremely full of doubt. I was so full of doubt. The message, like the translator and I weren't really communicating that well. And I thought, oh, I'm doing the wrong thing here. This is just going to be silly. But God moved during that service. The man who I washed his feet, I saw God break something in him. He was totally reluctant and didn't want to have any part in it. But as I washed his feet, I looked up and he's praying, speaking in Spanish. I didn't know what he was saying. And he's like crying and stuff. And God moved during that service in an extraordinary way. And we're going to demonstrate that. Beth is going to wash the feet of somebody she's discipling. And I'm going to wash the feet of somebody I'm discipling. And we just want you guys to look on and as Tony leads in worship, just to worship with us and pray. So please pray with me as everything gets in position. Lord Jesus, we know that you are God and you are good. We know that you are taking us in a process that is reconciling us to you, Lord God, and putting all things in right places, Lord. And we want to be obedient to this. We need your Spirit, Lord. We need you to fill us and to guide us and to be with us. And we welcome you here at Freedom. We welcome your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi. Thanks so much for taking time to tune in and listen to the message today through Freedom Online. We would love the opportunity to meet you personally anytime that you're in our area. But if today you heard something that really connected or that maybe you've got questions about, you'd like to talk with somebody or have someone pray with you, we'd love to hear back from you. You can reach us in a couple of different ways. You'll find on the website a contacts link. You can contact me or any member of our leadership directly. Or you can call us at the number that you see on the website or at the bottom of the screen now. Thanks again for tuning in, and we hope that you have a great week.